Church.
Afternoon.
We're continuing our series on fruitfulness in the front line, and today we've come to look at what is called ministering, and we'll be looking at what that word means, grace, and we'll be looking at how we do that, and love, and we'll be looking at how we do that. Let's just have a look at the overview. This is where we are on the series. We're on the M3 today. We're travelling along the M3, and as you notice, because there was a first session which we did looking at the big picture, and then the eighth section is the journey on, but all the others are M's, things that we can do in our lives, modelling godly character. Last week, Eric made work good. Yeah. Today, we're... Sorry. You've had a difficult week at work, okay? Then your therapy is to listen to Eric's podcast twice, okay? This is sort of the equivalent of the Catholic Church. You know, say two Hail Marys, well, listen to two podcasts. It works the same way. Today we're looking at ministering grace and love. And before we get local, it'll be up the M6 when we get Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice, more local. But we're looking at ministering grace and love today. So, there's one thing I want to start with, and this is this principle here that we're going to see. The principle is this: we can only show what we know. We can only show what we know, and we can only give what we have received. And I'm talking about this in this sort of context. If we want to give as a Christian, if we want to be somebody who makes an impact on our front line, and if you remember, we talked about our front line being the people that we come into contact with. And that's quite a thought. Maybe I'm just a bit geeky and a bit odd. Yeah. But the strange thought went through my mind today. How many people do I come into contact with on an average week where I can show the things that I know, and how can I give to those people what I have received? I googled it, as you do when you want to know weird things, and I couldn't find the answer, but I could find how many people you interact with, and by interact with, exchanged about three sentences or more in your lifetime. Now, the figures came up anything between 80,000 people and 100,000 people. By the way, is there anybody good at maths here and good at adding up and doing sums? Right, there's a sum for you coming up. Right, just be ready for it. And I then worked out that I then googled what is the average life expectancy in the GB today, and I think it came up to 79 was the average. So then I divided that by the number, the lower one, 80,000, and then I divided that by the number of the weeks in the year. This is what I came up with. 20 people, on an average person, be ready for it, Jack. The average person comes into contact and exchanges at least three sentences or more with 20 people every week. Now, I think that's a bit of a conservative estimate. I think you probably will do more than that. Right, here's the sum, Jackie. You didn't think I was going to pick you. How many people are here today, Jackie, adults, would you say are here today? 42. Divide 42, times 42 by 20. Have we got an answer? 42. Sorry? That is how many people this church comes into contact with this week. They reckon, 840 we said, 840 people will be touched, and we think that's an underestimate. So it could even be up to 1,000 people will be touched by people who are in this room now. They reckon that average church attendance in this country is between 6 and 10%. Now, if we only say that only half of those are really committed Christians, and you then times that by 20, how many people are touched during an average week by Christians? An immense number. What an influence we have and can have in our world and show what we know. Now, you can put plastic flowers on a tree, but that's not fruit. It's artificial. You know, you could do that. You could say, I'm going to have a lovely garden, and you can just stick plastic roses in everywhere. But that's not fruit. What My point is this. If God has done a work in your life, it may take a long time to develop, but fruit does. You know, I've just taken tomatoes off my tomatoes plant, and I planted them in wherever. It just seemed to have gone on forever, and they've not had enough sunlight to ever ripen. But it took ages, and fruit may take a long time to develop in your life. But if it's genuine, if you've received from God, if God has done a work in your life, then slowly fruit will develop from that, and that will have an impact on our front line, on the people that we come into contact with. We're going to have a look at a passage from the book of Colossians. And I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's just pick out a few things there. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, wouldn't it be great to be Colossians? I'm a Colossian. Or maybe I'm thinking of Colossus. But wouldn't it be great to be a Colossian? I'm a Colossian. But when Paul's writing to these people, he was saying, the gospel has come to you. They've heard some good news about Jesus. They've received it, and it's bearing fruit. And then it mentions, you learned it from Epaphras. Now, the New Testament only mentions little Epaphras, and he may be big Epaphras, I don't know, three times. One in Colossians chapter 1, and the other time is over the page in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. So the people in Colossae learnt about Jesus from Epaphras, and Epaphras was a Colossian. He was effective on his front line. Epaphras was a frontliner because Epaphras had an influence in his town, Colossae. He had that influence. He shared the gospel, the good news. And it's grown and it bear fruit. And he had that impact because he was able to live the Christian life. Let's have another example. The moon. The moon has been in the news lately because we've had a super moon. The super moon was... Oh, that's it. We'll go the other way around. The super moon was when it's supposed to be nearer than it ever was before. And the moon recently went red. Did anybody get up in the small hours and saw it go red? Yeah. Some of you did. Some of you did. I did. I'm a geek. You were wide awake. This is true. I happen to be not sleeping too well. But be that as it may, I saw it go red. The moon. Now, and there was the lunar eclipse. I remember as a young teenager when people first landed on the moon and it was so exciting. But when they landed on the moon, all they found were rocks and dust. That's not necessarily very bright, rocks and dust. There's not much illumination in a lunar thing, right? Because it's just rocks and dust. Now, you see there it's shining. This is basic physics here. The sun is there. We're sitting on the earth, and when we're sitting up, then the earth has got its back to the sun. We're in dark. But the moon over here receives the light from the sun, and it bounces back to us on earth, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly the same as what we have got to be? People on this world have got their back to God. They've got their back to God. They can't see the light of God. But the light of God can go past them and fall on you And the people can't see God, but they can see you. And the only way they're going to see what modelling a godly character, going back a few weeks, the only way they're going to see what grace is, the only way they're going to see what love is when they see you bouncing back that grace and that love into their situations. So next time you see the moon, you just think, that's what I've got to be like. There's no light coming off that moon. It's just reflecting the light from the sun, that people can see that and can see it bouncing back. So here's a question. The question is this. You've seen these TV programs. What have the Romans ever done for you? Or what have the Tudors ever done for you? So here's a question. What has God ever done for you? So we're going the wrong way round. Here we go. What has God ever done for you? Now, I try to think of a few things. Given us life. He's given you complete forgiveness for what you've done wrong. He's given you a glorious future and a hope. When you come to him, there's a heaven. He's given you a brand new heart where you can respond to him. He's given you a purpose for living. He gives you a strength each day. You can wake up and receive his strength. He gives you an access to God himself, the Father, and lots more. I couldn't fit them all on because I wouldn't. The thing doesn't go much lower. Think of all the things that God has done for you. And he calls you to minister grace and love to the people on your front line. You've just, it says in 1 John, doesn't it? We love because he first loved us. He has shown so much for us that we take things for granted so easily, don't we? But he has done all these things for us, and he's saying, I want you to reflect me in your front lines. In your front lines. So let's just have a look now at those three words, to minister grace and love. The first is to minister. Now, minister sounds a very churchy word, or sounds a very government type word. You know, when we think of on the news, you know, the minister will respond. The minister is somebody who has great power, who has a chauffeur driving them around to important meetings, and they're on the phone to bomb such a thing, or give cancel this, or spend this, or don't cut this, or whatever. A minister, somebody of importance. But the word minister means, and I looked it up in the dictionary, attend to the needs of others. You see, in the world's eye, even in a church, the minister is thought of as the most important person in the church. It's true, Eric, it's true. The minister is the most important. You know, people think, well, look up to the minister. Who's your minister? But the opposite is true. You see, the minister, in a worldly sense, is how many people serve him. You know, if you ask the government minister for strawberry picking, I don't know whether there is one, but if there was, excuse me, government minister for strawberry picking, how many people serve in your department? Oh, I have 238 people serving me. The word minister is not, should be, how many people are you serving? Flipping it on its head. It's not how many people serve you. It's how many people are you serving? Because if you're ministering, you're attending to the needs of others. It would have shocked the disciples to the core when Jesus at the Last Supper got down on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples. Because you've got the creator of everything serving in the most humble, demeaning sort of way, washing the feet of people, you know, washing people's feet. And I'm not into smelly feet. I don't think they're a particularly wonderful thing. But Jesus did that because he wanted to show us what service and ministry was about. And he said, I want you to show This is how you minister. This is how you live your life as service to those 20 people that you'll have a conversation with this week. You're called to serve them in some way, attend to their needs in some way. So how? Ministering in grace and love. So grace. There's a great phrase in the book of this series. Grace doesn't have to, but grace does. So what that means is this. If we give to others things which they haven't earned, we're showing grace. Because God has given to you things that you have not earned. That's grace. You didn't earn your place in heaven. God gave it to you. There's no way you could ever be good enough to earn your place in God's heaven. But he gave it to you. That's grace. But then he calls upon you to be gracious to people you come into contact with this week. You have got to be gracious to those people. So that means giving something to people what they haven't earned. You know, that is what grace really is. And you might ask yourself the question, well, how do I show grace to people on my front line? And if you remember a fortnight ago, I think it was, or whenever I spoke about God modelling godly character, I said, in one sense only, it's very easy to be compassionate and gracious towards people on your TV screen. You know, you can see a picture of somebody in Africa and you think, oh, you know, and I'll give to the charity. And that's great, and that's good and positive and everything. But the person who you actually spend time with on a Wednesday morning is far harder, in one sense, to have that feeling of grace to them or love to them, because they're the people that are actually might be rubbing you up. It's not just, that's an awful situation, so I want to help in some way. This is somebody I've actually got to live with and deal with on a daily basis. And I've got to show grace to them, even if they're annoying, even if they are not very receptive to my grace, I've got to do that to them. So how do we show grace? Well, how did Jesus show grace? Here's some ways in which Jesus showed grace. And the first thing I want to say is Jesus showed up. When Jesus was born into this world, that was grace. And just think about it. Jesus is God. Jesus was involved in making the world. Was making the universe. So to then show up on our little planet in a stable or whatever it was in Bethlehem, that in itself, just showing up, is grace. And he showed up at the wedding feast. And when they ran out of wine, he was able to create wine. He showed up when people were ill and he was able to deal with that. He showed up over and over again. So maybe the challenge to us is sometimes for us just to show up. No, and I don't want you to think those of you going to work tomorrow. I know I'm not. But those of you going to work tomorrow, I don't want you to think, hey, aren't I good? I'm really gracious. I've showed up. You know, but when somebody sat by themselves just to show up and to be there, that can be an act of grace, couldn't it? They might not earn your good presence, and I know you might think, well, my presence is not going to be so wonderful that it's an act of grace if I show up to them. But it may well be. It may well be. The very fact that you show up and you go and visit somebody and you show up can be an act of grace. You know, that person who's alone maybe a lot of the time, for you to go and show up and visit them can be an act of grace. They haven't earned it, but you're giving it to them because that's what you want to do, to show the reflection of Jesus into their situation. Number two, what did Jesus do? He spoke to people. If you read the Gospels over and over and over again, he's constantly speaking to people. He went to a well and there was a woman drawing water. And he spoke to her, engaged in conversation with her. And I know you've all got different personalities, and some of you are outgoing people, some of you like Paul Davis, who, you know, you would talk to anybody anywhere at any time for an eternal length. But, oh, sorry, Paul. But some of you are jealous of that because you think, I can't engage in conversation like he. He's a natural talker. I'm being nice to you, really. But some of you say, well, I'm more of a shy person. But we can still sometimes just engage in conversations sometimes. And it may be a big step for you. And it's for some people it's easy and some people it's hard. And I recognise that. But Jesus just spoke to people and talked to the people he encountered in his life. And he spoke to that woman at the well. And she was thrilled that she'd encountered Jesus. And just talking to people that we come into contact with, talking to that person who's on the checkout, you know, and just saying, you're all right, and what have you, just engaging in some way. He spoke to people. Three, he saw the people that he engaged with as forgivable. You know, in our minds, sometimes we could think, you know, such a body, well, they'd make a lovely Christian. Have you ever thought that? Oh, they'd make a lovely Christian. And there are other people you think, I can't ever imagine them becoming Christians. But God surprises us sometimes. God surprises us. And that's wonderful. He saw the people he engaged with as being forgivable. When there was the woman who was dragged to him in adultery and they were all ready to throw stones at her, Jesus saw her as forgivable. When Jesus looked at you, he saw you as somebody who was forgivable. And that's grace. That's grace. And it challenges us how we look at the people that we're going to come into contact with this week. Whether it is work colleagues, people at a place of education, whether it's just people you meet in the queue or what have you. To look at people as forgivable, as somebody who God can reach and draw to himself. To see that. That's what Jesus did and that's what we're called upon. Fourthly, he did for people things they couldn't do for themselves. Our salvation is something we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't get our way into God's presence by ourselves. But he came and did it for us. He did that for us. That was grace. And if we do something for somebody else that they can't do for themselves, you know, to say, I'll go and do your shopping for you, or I'll go and do this, or can I do this for you, or even if can I go and make a brew, because I can see you're involved in all sorts of work and you haven't got the time at the moment just to get up and make a brew, I'll make one for you and bring it to you. Sometimes there's just the small things like that, things that people can't do for themselves. Surely that is ministering grace to other people. So ministering is that service. Grace is doing that which people can't do for themselves. So we're looking today at ministering grace and love. So let's look at love. And we're going to read a passage that you may have read before. It's called The Good Samaritan. And probably some of you could probably tell the story off by heart nearly. The first part, man walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, if you've not heard the tale, got beaten up. Two people walked past, a priest and a Levite, and then the Samaritan turned up. And Samaritans and Jews you couldn't have two people who didn't like each other more than this. You know, you can think of people, nations around the world who don't like each other. Samaritans and Jews were like that. We'll pick up the story in verse 33 of Luke 10. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Familiar story. But let's just have a look at what the Samaritan did. The first thing that he did was with his eyes. Now, by chance, the priest was going down, verse 30, the Samaritan, in his journey, came to where he was, and he saw him. So he used his eyes. Now, people are very hard on the priest and the Levite who walked by, and when they looked at this man, they saw a problem. And we're very hard on them, but in some senses I can understand the problem they had. Because they were going to, both the priest and the Levite, were going to work in the temple. And the law said, if you touch somebody who is dead, you become ceremonial unclean for a week until you go through a certain procedure. So if they'd stopped and helped this man, and he died, their whole point of their journey would have been wasted. They were going to serve God. I'm going off to serve God. And there was the man. They saw the problem. If I stop and help, it may be that I can't go and serve God in the temple. But the Samaritan came, and he didn't see problems, and he could have come up with problems. You know, if I stop and help him, maybe the muggers are still around and they're going to jump on me. Maybe I just need to speed up and keep myself safe. You could imagine this thought process. But he stopped, and with his eyes, he saw the man that was wounded and injured on that roadside. So the challenge to us, how are we going to love like Jesus wants us? We first of all got to see people in the right way. We've got to see people and see that they've got that need. And it really is what God wants us to do, is to help them. The second thing was his heart. You could see in verse 33, he saw him and he had compassion on him. He had compassion. So his heart was involved. He wasn't a hardened-hearted person. He had genuine compassion for the person that was there injured and in distress, having been robbed. He had real compassion. So again, how do we relate this to our front line? How do we relate this to this week? We are going to see people this week, and we've got to look out, who are the people around who need some sort of help in some way? Have I got real compassion for them, or do I just see a problem? Or if I go over and talk to them, maybe, just like the priest and the Levite, you can come up with some really sound ideas of why you shouldn't get involved to yourself, can't you? You can justify things to yourself and say, well, I shouldn't because of this. But can you see people this week with that heart? And then his feet got involved. He crossed over to the man. So he actually went and made that step to him, to that man who had that problem. He made that step. And then he got his hands involved. That every part, you can see that every part of his being is now involved in helping this person. That he bandaged him up. How does it describe what he did? He bound his wounds, pouring an oil and wine, which would be like an antiseptic sort of idea there. And he lifted him up and he put him onto his donkey. His hands got involved practically in trying to help this person. Surely Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to minister love to the people that you come across on your roads this week. He actually got involved with his hands. But then his mind got involved, because he then thought out a plan. Right, I'm going to take him to the local inn. I will put him up there. I can't stay and tend him, but I will actually pay for him. So his mind got involved of how practically he could help. So he thought through a plan and went through with his plan to actually do that. And finally, his wallet got involved, because he paid 2 denarii. And a denarii is 1 denarii is 1 daily wage. So if you think how much you get paid on a daily basis, and I know you'll all say not enough, I know. But if you think what you might get paid, not enough, on a daily basis, and then double that's how much, proportionately, this Samaritan gave to the innkeeper, and he said, if it's any more, I'll pay the difference. Can you see how massively he got involved and showing love to this man? So let's bring things to a conclusion. And I'd like to just read one verse from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Surely what we should be praying to God passionately for is this, that God so changes our lives that we cannot help but shining out God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion around us, that even if we wanted to try and hide it, just like a city set on a hill, you can't disguise it. It's just so obvious. It's so just part, it's there. If you came across a city on a hill, you just, there's a city there. And we must surely say, Lord, so work in my life that when people encounter us, it is obvious that God is working in us and his love is shining through us. And that becomes, we cannot even deny it. We cannot even hide it. We have to be, because that's what we are. We are people that God has worked in, so that we naturally shine out ministering grace and love to people that we're going to encounter this week in the next 12 days. And have that impact on that 840, was it? 840 people that in this room we're going to touch, that they will see what we are, because we're a city set on a hill. Shall we pray? Lord God, we cry out with that prayer, Lord, so work in our lives, so change us, so make us like you, that we will reflect like the moon, light upon this world, that we will show your grace, your love to the people that we meet this week, even the awkward ones, even the funny ones, that we will show your grace, your love to them, for we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.